we think about the future, we realize that the future is now. The future always demands something of us. The future demands that we look at our lives through the lens of obedience. The future demands that we look at how God can use us. It demands that we ask ourselves tough questions, like, will I be where God wants me to be 5 years from now? Will I experience what He intended? Will I commit myself to the bigger picture of what God wants to do? Or will I be restricted by something? Will I say in my mind that I'll be governed by my own aspirations, that I will not look at the big picture of what it is God intends to do? As I think about that, it's amazing how God works, because in the midst of all that He has in store for us, the future is brighter than it's ever been, and it's because we realize God's Word speaks to the future. I begin today with a story that came my way in the midst of our coming together and looking at the vision in the future and what it is God has for us. It happened in a day center in another part of the world in Ukraine, but it was like it was written on the page from my heart at that moment. Because as much as I anticipate God allowing us to use the buildings and the property to impact more lives, and I can say to you categorically, I've had 100% excitement over there with all the people. Their hearts are so thrilled. The average person I have met has been married as long as I've been alive. They have longevity. Many of them were saved the year I was born. And so you see God, how God's history wraps together historically. And as you see it, you realize that every experience God has for you is specially designed by Him. Well, this email came through, and it was a story of a little girl named Anya. Anya was a girl growing up in a very dysfunctional home with an alcoholic mother, severely addicted. And as a result, Anya struggled to understand life. But at 10 years of age, she wandered into a church building, into a ministry that we've had the privilege of being involved in since One Heart was a church. And she wandered in there and she noticed something very unique about that place. Whenever they would come together, they would read this book. And as they read this book, she felt something different inside of her. Anya realized that there was something about this book. She also felt love from the people when she walked into that day center at the church in the basement. Anya tried to put the pieces together. On one side, she saw that this book spoke to life. On the other side, she saw people who were kind and caring. But then in the middle of her life, she saw an alcoholic mom and a desperate family and a father who was trying to figure life out. 2 weeks ago, Anya finally understood the cross. She understood that God loved her and that those who were working with her loved her as well, and she gave her heart to Jesus. It was such a profound transformation that she realized a secret. If she could take what she was experiencing at the day center to her home, perhaps God could begin to work in her home as well. And so Anya found that her mother, in the midst of her alcoholism and other choices, and her father, she found something quite amazing. When her mother was going in the wrong direction and her father was in despair, she would take out her little Bible and read in Russian God's Word, and the whole home would change, and peace would arrive at that house. You see, for Anya, she understood something, that the vision for the future was linked to God's Word speaking to the issues of life. And what you and I need to see is the same thing that 13-year-old Anya found, and that is that God's Word speaking to the future opens the door for us to have a dynamically powerful life where we experience what it is that God intends and we experience what it is that He says to our hearts, and His Word becomes that light that we need to light the path, and His Word becomes that inspiration that we need in the midst of our challenges, and His Word becomes the answer to our greatest longings. His Word becomes the very essence of our story. And when I think about that, it excites me because I realize that we have the greatest opportunity. But the first challenge for our vision is whether we can be fruitful and focused as His people. Because it's very challenging to maintain our focus, and it's very challenging to maintain our understanding of how to be fruitful. And today we look at what it means to allow both of those to be lived out in our lives. Today we begin a four-part series on a vision for the future. And you can probably tell by just the very essence of my voice that I have a great excitement about what it is God's doing. When I read Anya's story, I said, this is an affirmation from God that what we're doing in a faraway land can inspire our hearts in Atlanta, Georgia, to be the men and women we are supposed to be. And one thing is for certain, as I said to you last week, and I'll say it again this week, as God's people, it is time that we line up behind the vision, we accomplish the vision, and we look back and realize that we were involved in a miracle because God opened the door for something to happen that we never dreamed possible. That is God's way. It's Anya's way. Anya understood that if this book was open, her home would find peace. And may it be said of every one of our homes that the peace that passes understanding has come our way because God's word has spoke to our hearts. That is my prayer for all of us. So today we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 1. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at some of the most amazing aspects of what it means to be able to understand how to be fruitful, how to be productive, how to be focused. And as you're opening that text, I want you to be reminded of a few verses that connect us into understanding why we need to be fruitful, why we need to make sure that our lives are productive. And the truth of the matter is, anybody who has a fruit tree in their yard that doesn't bear fruit, they don't keep it very long because it loses its purpose. And what I want you to see today is God intends for us to have purpose for every aspect of our life. So think about these verses as we look at them very rapid fire. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes this statement, by their fruits you will know them. In other words, what it is that comes out of you will define the essence of your story. So if you're fruitful, they'll know what you're about. But if you're angry, they'll know that as well. And what you discover very quickly is that anger and sorrow and fear and all these things displace us from God's purpose because God's intent is for us to live fruitful lives. But then you find yourself also in Romans chapter 7. Listen to how, and read on the screen as we look at this. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to one another, to him who was raised from the dead. Watch this. In order, watch this, that we might bear fruit for God. Do you understand how powerful that statement is? That we're not bound up by the law. We're set free to experience God's best so that we can bear fruit and experience God's intent for our lives, so that we could accomplish his purpose, in other words. Go back to Luke chapter 3. I want you to see this, because I don't want you to miss what he said. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Now, I want you to get this, okay? So I want you to see the verses all together, because what he says here is, the only way you can be fruitful is to be repentant in a right relationship with Jesus. That makes sense? In other words, somebody's walking around saying, I'm going to bear fruit, and they have no idea who Jesus is? Impossible. Look on at one of the verses I want you to see in Philippians chapter 1, which is where our text is today. I want you to look at verse 11 first, then we're going to come back into this text because I want to show you five distinctive secrets that connect into a person who is fruitful, focused, and living for the future. All right? In verse 11 of chapter 1, you find an amazing wrap-up of his introduction into the church at Philippi. Verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, what you see here very quickly is, what does it mean to be righteous? It means to be right with God. So if I'm filled with that fruit, I'm going to bring great glory to God. And as a result, what Paul writes to the Philippians is to make sure they understand something. That God's intent for us is for us to very strategically understand that we are not living life by accident. You see, what has happened in our culture as a whole is we took absolute authority connected to Jesus and his word and created a moral relativism that has created a chaotic mess that people have a hard time understanding even who Jesus is now. And what you and I need to do is we need to be bright lights in a dark world bearing great fruit to help people see that because we have come into a right relationship with him, that we can bear fruit that is amazing and powerful and significant. But the question you ask yourself is this: what are the keys to a fruitful life? In other words, how do I get there? How do I become productive and fruitful in what it is God's called me to do? What are those keys? How does it unlock? What are the things that he'll use in our lives to be able to make that happen? And then you get back to where you are personally. And here's a question you have to ask yourself. How focused are you on being productive in your life? In other words, when you look at where you are, do you allow your problems to define you or his purpose? Do you allow your circumstances to define you or your convictions? Do you allow your feelings to define you or your faith? Do you allow your fears to define you or your direction that comes from God? Because what you discover is, if you're not focused on being productive, what'll happen? You'll coast, won't you? You ever had a spiritual coasting season where you just kind of, what you did, you put it in neutral because somebody hurt your feelings or something happened you didn't like or something transpired, and when you went into neutral and you floated along, the only problem is you couldn't get any traction because you weren't in gear. Then all of a sudden, the Lord knocks on your heart and says, hey, it's a short life, you better step it up. You ever had any of those step-up moments? The Lord has something to say to you, and he wakes you up and says, hey, guess what? You think it's your deal? It's really my deal. And what I want you to see today is, this is God's deal. That we get involved in what he's up to, and that we seize our moment, we don't miss our moment, and that we become men and women who, when we look back at our lives, that our story will be anchored to the miraculous provision of God, not to some existence that just came and flittered. May the dash in our numbers between when we were born and when we went to see Jesus, may that dash be filled with all kinds of absolute miraculous moments where we've seen God do amazing things. You see, I need you to pray that hundreds of lost people would find their way into our facility as we move towards the future. We have a room big enough that anybody lost can come in and not be intimidated that they're going to be known immediately. And that's one of the interesting things. When we open this building up, it's real funny because people would visit. We learned their name, scared them to death. They come back the next Sunday and say, hey, Susie, how are you? You know my name. And you knew right then they were scared. Because it's interesting. We live in a day where anonymity seems to like to be a divine gift. That if you can be anonymous, you have a much better life. And listen carefully. Anonymity is incongruent with God's design for his people. And what I want to do is I want us to see lost people coming into the building and giving their heart to Christ and meeting you and meeting a fruit-bearing believer and say, you know what? I want to be like him. I want to be like her. I want to live to fulfill God's purpose. We just got to be wise enough to not miss the moment God has for us. We need to ask ourselves how to be productive. And so in Philippians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 3. And I want us to look at this text because I want us to see what happens when we start focusing on the right thing. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with an affection of Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled, look at this verse again, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When you read this, you immediately realize something. And here is Paul. Let's think about for a moment the circumstances that he finds himself in. He's in a jail cell in Rome. He is writing while bound up, and yet he's writing very powerful words that don't link into his circumstances, but instead link into his purpose. And as a result, he writes this letter to a church that is absolutely impoverished. They don't have a lot, and yet they so desire to become who God intends for them to be. And as a result of that, he writes this very amazing letter. We know that the core of this entire letter is about joy. And one of the reasons I want us to look at this by way of our vision is that joy is the essence of his abiding presence in our life. And when we have joy in the Lord, it becomes our strength. It becomes our motivation. It blesses us. And so he writes from a perspective where he speaks of joy and rejoicing. He says in this particular letter, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says different things about his joy. But as he introduces himself, he begins by, if you'll notice in the very first verse there, he talks about what they are. They are bond servants of Christ Jesus. When you look at the word bond servant in biblical times when Paul was writing, that would have been viewed as somebody being owned by someone else. And here's what I want you to see. What does he say that they are, who they are owned by? They are owned by Jesus. And listen carefully. As much as we believe that we are independent, out there doing our own thing, we are owned by Jesus. We have been bought with a price. A precious blood has been shed so that we can have life and have it abundantly. And as a result, we as God's people must look at ourselves as bondservants. And I want to encourage you that as we get ready to make the transition to connect into so many new lives, I want you to bless them as bondservants of the Lord, that they would realize that you have been bought with a price, that you represent Jesus, because they need that encouragement as they come together with us at our other location. But as you look at this, you realize he gives us these amazing secrets. And I want to give you five of them that I want you to go home with. And by the way, during these weeks in which we're together, I'm going to share with you everything I'm sensing in my heart that God's saying to us as we look at the future, because I have no doubt that the future exceeds what I could actually ever be able to put into words. But I'm going to try to shape for you what God has said to me from his word. And we look at the future, we realize that Paul identifies some secrets. And the first one he identifies is prayer. And here's what I want you to see. He makes this very clear reference to prayer. And he talks about prayer that moves heaven. And when you think about the kind of prayer that moves heaven, look if you would with me at the verse that noted here, verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says here. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You realize how inclusive his words are there? Every, all, each time I think of you. And here's what I want you to see. If we are to accomplish what God intends, one of the secrets is us beseeching the Lord and trusting him to guide us, to watch over us, and to speak to our heart. And I want you to realize something, that we are only as effective as our prayer life. And if our prayer life is not directly linked to hearing God do amazing things in our lives and trusting him to do it, then what will happen? Our prayers will become shallow and they'll miss their mark. As I've told you before, one of the great joys in our lives is we have a little grandbaby who has learned that you pray and you put your hands together. And I don't know how many of you parents teach your kids that, but it's one of the most special moments we have. What's interesting is she never closes her eyes. She looks at everybody else, their eyes closed, and I know she's wondering, what are they doing? But she knows the key word. You know what it is? Amen. Because at amen, she can jump in the middle of everything that's sitting in front of her. But before that, she has to wait. But every time I hear that little, or watch that little girl as we pray, she always verbalizes at the end, amen. And I'm not sure amen is as sincere as I want it to be, but one thing is for certain, at least she knows it's a prayer. And a few weeks ago, she got frightened in the night. My daughter went in. My daughter teaching her the same verse that we taught her, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. But she's also taught her certain songs and how she can pray. And my daughter happened to record her little voice as she was praying. And when I listened to that recording, to what words she sings, to how she prays, I think those kind of prayers move heaven. Because that little girl, after she got afraid, went back to sleep and slept till 10:30. What about you and I? When we get afraid at night, what do we do? We wake up for the whole night, don't we? It's hard for us to go back to sleep. But when we pray and move heaven, something amazing happens. And what I want you to see is, and I want you to see this as a secret to our lives, we need to be praying every day, every moment, that God would use us in a way to accomplish everything that he intends. And I'm not talking about a prayer out of a book. I'm talking about a prayer out of a heart. Because listen carefully, if your only prayer is what you read out of somebody else's written, you've missed the essence of what it means to pray. I want to challenge you to pray and believe and trust God that he'll work in amazing ways in what it is he's called us to do. Let's look on, though. Because not only is there a secret that prayer moves heaven, but look at a second secret. Let's look at it and look, if you would, at verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. When you look at the word participation, it's where we get the word koinonia, where we get the word fellowship. And what you see Paul saying here is, you have been involved in this fellowship from the get-go, from the beginning to the end, even to now. You're totally engaged in it. You're not sitting on the sideline. You're experiencing it. And here's what I want you to see that is a secret for us being able to experience what God intends. It demands of us intentional involvement in the kingdom. In other words, we've got to be intentional about what it is that we are going to do. For example, we are going to need a bunch of men to help us move everything out of this building. And you need to be intentional. When that announcement is made by Pastor Larry or Eddie or whoever says it, you need to take a day off from work and come move the Lord's house over there. All right, all this stuff is here. We've got lots to do. So you only can be intentional to do that. Because if you say, well, I might do that, or I'm thinking about doing that, you won't do it. And it's the same thing when it comes to our stewardship. You need to be intentional. You need to believe that God will bring back to you more than you ever give, which is what I believe, or I would have never written a check I wrote and gave last week. I know God's going to bless me in more ways that money could never buy. Because listen carefully, you let me see one little boy or girl come to Jesus because our hearts are focused on his purpose. It's worth every penny I would ever invest in the kingdom. And whether it's Anya in another place or whether it's a little child like we had at Bible school this year where 10 children gave their heart to Christ, that is what we live for. That's what matters in life. But it requires intentional involvement. And whether you've been a member of this church a short while or since the day we began, we all must be intentional. When you think about intentional, notice he talks about the fellowship from now all the way through, that there was no lapse in commitment from when they started to all the way to the end when he writes the letter to them. And you know what happens oftentimes? We sometimes schedule our spiritual life. We schedule, okay, well, maybe I could be at church that Sunday, or maybe I'm going to be busy that week. Let me tell you something. What you and I need to do, we need to get very intentional about serving him, about following him. And because what happens is, when we get involved in the kingdom, something begins to happen inside of us. And I'm not talking about doing church for a spiritual connection point. I'm talking about doing church because Jesus is your life. Big difference. Our identity wraps into who Christ is and what he can do in our life. And what he does, he brings together as a body. And that's why he wrote this church at Philippi. He said, you know what? In view of your participation, in other words, in view of your fellowship, I want to ask you a question. If somebody got a chance to look at your whole life, I'm talking about how you're living right now, what would they see? I mean, would they see some areas of compromise where you say, sure hope nobody finds out about that, especially the preacher? Or would they find some aspects of your life where they go, I wonder why they never read the Bible like they need to? Or would they find you when you're facing a crisis, instead of beseeching God, you panic like you have no God? What would they find? And I'm going to tell you what you discovered. The more intentional I am, the more inspired I am. The more inspired I am, the more insightful I am. The more insightful I am, the more I understand how to be invigorated by God. And that's why I'm so excited about what we're doing, because I sense that God is intentionally speaking to us as his people to accomplish what it is he intends. I just want you to understand the secret that prayer that moves heaven is what we need. But we as God's people must intentionally act, because there are going to be needs, and we can't lapse at the point of those needs. For example, in that building, it's not like here. They're not just two glass doors. You walk in and you're in everything. There, you actually have to keep up with your kids, or you may not see them for 3 weeks. I mean, there's space in there that I haven't even been in yet. There's space you won't even walk in today. What you got to realize, though, if you intentionally act, then God will do something amazing inside of you and begin to work in your life in a powerful, powerful way. There's a third secret, though, that God gives us. That first of all, we pray. Secondly, you get involved. The third, look at what you would at verse 6. For he says, for I'm confident this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. When you read that, he uses some very powerful words there, because he uses the word confidence. Have you ever had your confidence shook, where maybe you thought you could do something, and all of a sudden you lost your capacity to be able to do that, and it really got you? But what happens here is Paul writes this letter to them, and here's what he says to them. You have to always maintain your confidence in the one that matters. Because sometimes our confidence and ability to be able to do particular things or accomplish certain things, it gets shook. But when our confidence is in Jesus, the one that matters, something happens totally different, because all of a sudden we understand we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can understand when there seems to be no way, he will make a way. All of a sudden, we get confident. We get confident in what it is that he wants to do. I was preaching a couple weeks ago in Romania at a church which was incomplete, where they have all the dust in the floor, and the dust was just attacking my throat. I mean, in fact, I came home with a really bad throat as a result of it. But I sat there, have you ever walked into a room and it was so dusty you thought, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble? You ever had that? Anyone have a sensitive throat where you get in a dusty room and get you? Well, it hit me. And I mean, I was only in there like 5 minutes. And if you've ever been to a church in Romania, they sing about 82 songs. So you are there for a long time before you ever get to preach. And it's interesting, because I've sat there and I said, Lord, you got to give me the confidence that my voice won't be gone when it starts, and it won't be gone when it ends. And that night, 11 people gave their heart to Christ because my voice was not cracking and they could hear with clarity. And I thank God for the confidence that he gave me to be able to live through that. Here's what I want you to see. We as God's people have to have a confidence in the one who owns our heart. If you put confidence in this world, you're in big trouble, because this world is shaking. And Jesus may come anytime. In fact, he may come August the 4th. We may all get together. We may have all given our money. We may have all made our pledges, but somebody else will have to fulfill our pledge, because we'll be with him forever. That's how shaky the world is. And yet, until then, we will have a confidence that he has called us to accomplish his purpose. And let me ask you, has there ever been a greater time to have a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, prayer-empowered, Spirit-led, fellowship-anointed place than what it is right now in the day in which we live? Has there ever been a more important time? And my opinion is no. This is the most important time that you and I could have ever lived. But confidence in the One. And you'll notice he says that he who began a good work. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember when you gave your heart to Jesus? You remember that moment? You remember that season of life, perhaps, for some of you, where all of a sudden it all came together? It's interesting, as we've been in thinking about the future, I've reflected a little bit on the past, because I can remember Jesus becoming everything to me. I can even remember the greatest affirmation that he gave me, that Jesus was real, when I met a girl in high school who actually loved him. And I can remember thinking, there has to be a God if at least one person in this school loves the Lord. And how I thank God I married her, because all my life has been anchored in somebody who loved Jesus. But what I want you to be reminded of is he says this, he who began a good work, when Jesus comes in, everything changes. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. And why is that so important? Because that's where our confidence comes from. If your confidence comes from your upbringing, won't you have a few problems? I mean, some of you had dominant moms or passive fathers. Some of you had screwed up family. Some of you had struggles you didn't know which way to turn. I mean, it was tough. But then Jesus became everything to you. And when he began this good work, don't you love the fact it said good work? I mean, I'm glad it didn't say something like, he began this process, it's going to take a long time to ever get you where you need to be. I mean, aren't you glad he didn't say that? Aren't you glad he said he began his good work in you, but he'll complete it? And don't you love that? See, none of us know how long we'll live, but one thing we do know, we'll live with him forever because we gave our heart to him. That makes the story so powerful and makes the future so bright. But look on, though, because he says another thing, and because he begins to talk about his relationship with the people who are there. Look, if you would, with me at verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. When you read this verse, you realize something. He is not just a pastor with a bunch of members. He is a man who has been blessed to be loved by real friends. And let me say this to you, categorically, without exception. Our church will grow. It grows by 100 just on August 4th by itself. But one thing is for certain. We are not creating something that somebody else has done. We are creating what God has done in us. And we will be a fellowship that has relationships and friendships and has a chance to be able to connect. We will utilize that facility to make an eternal difference in people's lives. We'll have the day where the gym is again filled with boys and girls playing and having fun, and the ball field is filled with picnics and other things, and the worship center is full of people worshiping God, and there are people praying and believing, and the classrooms are full, and we'll see all that. But what I want you to see is exactly what Paul said here, because he says it such a unique way, for it is only right for me. Because, by the way, if it's not right for you, you won't buy into it. Because it's only right for me that I would view this way, that I would view you this way, that you're real friends. And here's what I want you to see. Secret number 4. And it has to do with you and I understanding how we actually function effectively. Real friends are connected by grace. Because we all come from different walks of life, don't we? We all come from different backgrounds, different stories. But when you're real, he says that you were part of the confirmation. You were part of what it was that God had called me to do. In fact, he uses that word, I was in prison, but you were there in defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are partakers of grace with me. And what he was saying was, you're not just watching me do this, you are with me. And let me say to you, without exception, without reservation, I need you with me every step of the way. I don't need you on the sideline watching and wondering if we can make it happen. I need you in the game. I need you as a partaker of grace, as men and women who God called to be a part of this fellowship, who now have the opportunity to help their pastor and their church move to where God wants it to go. I need real friends. I need friends like the one who wrote me, who is on mission right now in Costa Rica, who wrote me last night and said to me, we're not going to be there on Sunday, but I want to say to you a simple statement. We are with you. Those simple words have such power. And what I want you to see today is, if you're your pastor's friend, you'll hear your pastor's heart. And if you hear your pastor's heart, this complex that we are acquiring, it is so that the children and the students and others will have a place to call home. It's where people who've never known the Lord can come. This takes sacrifice, and it takes passion, it takes energy. But why would we miss what it is that God has for us? The only way we miss it is to see ourselves only in acquaintances in his purpose and in the kingdom instead of being friends. And what I want you to see today is I need my friends to step up like they never have before. I need to ask you to give like you've never given before. I need to ask you to commit like you've never committed before. I need to ask you to serve like you've never served before. I need to ask you to pray like you've never prayed before. I need to ask you to be who God called you to be. You could be like Gail sitting back here who visited his church 2006, went back to another church, and then years later he runs into Pastor Larry, Pastor Eddie, myself at a Chinese place and gets to fellowship, and we invite him back, and all of a sudden God begins to do a work in his heart. God's brought a family back together, some of which have been gone for a while, and back into our fold, and I'm so grateful. But what I want you to see by way of secret is this. Real friends are anchored in grace, which means we'll make mistakes sometime. We won't always know the right thing to say, and we might always miss, but what we discover is this. If we live by grace, we'll die by grace. Grace will carry us all the way home, and that's the kind of people we must be as one heart. Look, if you would, though, at the final secret that we see here. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, notice this word, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When you see here, you see he identifies another quality. Now think about it a moment. He's talked about grace. Here he talks about love. And what he does is he says, there's something about your love that does something inside of me. And here's what I want you to see by way of a secret. You know how to win any person is to have a contagious love. And the secret that I want you to see, that the contagious love that Christ has put inside of us, that love changes everything. That love makes a difference. That love speaks to the heart of a person who's looking for an answer. And when something's contagious, it has power, doesn't it? We have a lot of contagious diseases going on in our world right now. A lot of things that people, if they're exposed to, danger. I fellowship with a man who was impacted 3 years ago in Belgium. He was impacted by the virus that hit there from the lettuce that someone ate. You may recall that. Killed a number of people. Took him right to the edge of eternity. Brought him back just a few weeks ago. And as I was fellowshipping with him, the thing that I kept being reminded of is when he was representing God's purpose in the midst of communism, he didn't surrender. He moved forward. And God did amazing things through him. God did amazing things. And what I want you to see today is we need to be people of love. You'll notice when you see here, he says that your love may, that it may be abound still more and more. And don't miss in verse 9 there, where does he come back? What does he come back to? The first principle, doesn't he? This I pray, and this I pray. So what he was trying to say was, I'm praying there's one thing in you that takes you where nothing else can, and that is love. And what happens when we have contagious love? We can transform someone's life. Because one thing is for certain, we must, as God's people, be centered in accomplishing what God intends. Many of you are probably familiar with the story that I'll wrap up our message today. A Georgia boy named Mike Patterson, you're probably familiar with the story, went on into eternity just a few days ago. But a few weeks ago, you probably recall, he dove into a creek to save a 4-year-old girl who was being carried away in the current. Broke his neck in 3 places, severed his spine, and was put in trauma from that point on until he passed away. Got to read a little bit more of his story. A few weeks before that, he had run across a trucker whose rig was on fire. And instead of looking at the trucker burn up in the truck, he went up and he got the trucker out of it and jerked him to safety. And as I was reading his story, I thought, here's a guy, I have no idea whether he knows the Lord or not. But one thing I do know, he has a heart to help someone. And you and I must understand something, that God has called us to have a heart to help someone. We'll help the people who call home the First Baptist Church of North Cross as one heart becomes the home base there. We will help them understand that God has a plan. We also watched as Arizona firefighters, 19 of them died in a moment in the flame chain. It's interesting, I was reading one of the Twitter feeds of one of the young men who died. Listen to what he said. "I'm living by the grace of God, not sure where I'm going in life, but desiring to follow God in each stage of my life." Written by Dustin DeFord a few days before he passed on in that fire. He died trying to help others. Mike died trying to help others. Should we not much more live trying to help others to accomplish what it is God intends? I end with this quote from Howard Hendricks, who recently went to be the Lord, a professor from Dallas Theological. He makes this very powerful statement. "The size of your God always determines the size of everything else." I want you to think about that for a second. If our God is little, we trust him a little. But if our God is great, we trust him for great things. And it is my prayer that as God's people, this is a pivotal moment for us, that we will pray, that we'll intentionally involve our lives, that we'll be real friends to people who need them by connecting them to grace, that we'll extend our love into the hearts of anybody that we encounter, and that we ultimately get contagious, where people go, "You know what? Your love so blesses me." Because when we do that, something amazing begins to happen. Something amazing begins to happen inside of each of us. I wonder today if there may be someone here who realizes they need to become a part of what we're about before we ever launch out in our new location. And if you're here and you'd like to become a part of our family, I want to invite you to join us today. You maybe have been visiting for a while and you realize something. You don't need to float. You need to move. You need to get in direction. And if God's speaking to you, I want to invite you to be a part of our family. Father, we bless you for the privilege of being able to see hands lifted to you in unison, saying to you that we will live out these secrets, that we will be people who pray. We will be people who love. We will be people who act. We will be people who, when they see us, they see God's love. We will be people who understand your purpose. For we are confident that he who began this good work in us will complete it. And we say yes to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.